Verse number one. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence, speaking of his own physical presence, am base among you. I'm not much to look at, but being absent, I'm bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as we walked, as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Can I stop right there and tell you that Paul is saying to us, we are in a war. We are in a war. The Christian life is a warfare. Somebody wrote a list one time and said, things I wished I'd have learned before I became a Christian. And one of them is, it's a war. It's a battlefield. We're in a war. Like it or not, you're in a war, by the way, before you get saved. You are in a war between God and Satan, and you're in Satan's camp, and you are a prisoner of darkness, and you will spend eternity separate from God in eternal suffering if you're not delivered from that by the conqueror, by the one who is the champion of love, the one who went to the cross and by the sacrifice of himself won your freedom and won your salvation. We're in a war, and it's a battle of the mind. We don't war after the flesh. Now, this is not the only place Paul says that. Paul says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Armor, it's because you're in a war, you're in a fight. Paul said to young Timothy, his protege in the ministry, he said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When Paul comes to the end of his life, the end of his ministry, how does he recount it? He said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. Paul said, my life was a battle. It was a fight. He talks about that struggle in Romans chapter 6. The struggle between the flesh and the spirit, between the things he longs to do and wants to do and purposes to do and the things that he actually does. So understand this morning, if you don't know this, you're in trouble. You are in a war. And Paul said, the weapons of our war are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. He's talking about how he's going to address them and try to help them. And he said, all I'm doing is saying words to you. I'm trying to stimulate your thinking. I'm trying to give you the right thoughts. I'm trying to help you. My warfare is not in the flesh. So it doesn't matter if I'm weak or base among you. It doesn't matter. I don't war after the flesh. And then parenthetically, he says, in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But they're not of the flesh. By the way, if you went back to Ephesians chapter 6 and you looked at the armor, you know what the offensive weapon is? The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. What was Paul proclaiming, teaching, preaching, delivering, writing? The Word of God. He's not warring after the flesh. He's giving you God's word. Well, what is God's word? Isn't it his thoughts? Didn't the Bible say God reveals his thoughts to men? Huh? Aren't they toward us many? And his thoughts are comfort to our soul and a delight to our soul. So Paul is giving us the word of God. And he said, that's what is useful through God, mighty to pulling down strongholds. Now, let's leave that parenthetical statement out for a moment, because we're coming back to it, but let's read from verse 3 again and go right to verse 5 without this parenthetical statement. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Casting down imagination. Here's what our war is. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down imaginations, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Those are war terms. Those are military terminology. We're going to assault, we're going to bring down or throw down a stronghold, go in. So the best illustration I can think of, and simple illustration, and we won't go there, but Joshua led the children of Israel in a battle against Jericho. God told Israel, when you get to Canaan, you're going to find great fenced cities that even reach up to heaven. That was the terminology. So these cities had walls around them. The city of Jericho had two walls, and the most recent picture I saw was on the Creation Research Institute, so you can go there and check it out. But it showed the city of Jericho sitting like up on a mound, and so you have this slope that comes up to it. On the bottom of the slope, there was a stone wall that was some 15 feet high all the way around the city. And then behind that and above that, going up another 20 so feet or so and 6 feet across, was a mixture like a mud, clay, brick type wall. So that was first. Then if you managed to get beyond that, there was the slope or the grass here, and I forget exactly, it was quite a space. And then there was another wall of mud, clay, brick, again, 6 feet wide, that was on the top all the way around. So if you were standing at a distance and you were looking at the city, it would look to you like there were two walls, and those two walls together kind of meld together. You don't see the space in between, and it looks like this huge wall that reaches onto heaven, if you use the terminology of exaggeration like we tend to do. It was an impregnable city. These people had grain stored up and water within the city to sustain them, and it was thought that nobody could overcome them. But the children of Israel got there, and at God's instruction, did nothing but march around the city once every day for 7 days. Saying nothing, speaking nothing, doing nothing, just walking around the city. On the seventh day, they walked around seven times, and at the command of Moses, they all shouted, and the priest gave a blast on the trumpet, and the walls of Jericho fell down flat. And in the language of the Bible, in the Hebrew, it literally says that they were scrambling, the soldiers were scrambling up. They were going up into the city, and they slew the inhabitants of the city. They conquered the city of Jericho. The weapons of their warfare were not carnal. They did not use a sword. They did not use a spear. They did not, until the city fall, but they tore down the stronghold by God's power, by obeying God's word, by following God's word, by being in obedience to God's word. Do you understand that picture? And so Paul said, we are casting down imaginations and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I want to try to develop that, and we're only going to get so far this morning. Let me start with the word stronghold. So go back there to verse number four. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Notice that the word here is two words, not one. We often think of it as one word, stronghold. But it's stronghold. So a hold is a place, like a fort, where you hold something, where something is kept or protected. That's the idea. And this is a stronghold, which means it's an effective hold. It's hard to break in. It's hard to get through. If you go back in the Old Testament, you see them all the time. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 19, there's a comparison made to people who dwell in tents versus people who dwell in strongholds. Now, a tent's not a very strong hold. It may hold you. You may go inside the tent, and there's a barrier between you and your enemy, but how strong is your hold? However, if you go into the mountains and into the caves, or you go into a city with walls around it, you are now in a hold that is strong. A soldier that builds a fort and goes into the fort and closes the gate, he has a strong hold. So you understand that. That's very simple. Now, here's what you need to ask yourself. Why would anybody build a stronghold? What's the purpose of a stronghold? Why do you go there? Is it not for protection? Nod yes or no. Am I right? Is it for protection? Yes, Pastor. We go because somebody's after us. We go because we want to defend ourselves. We don't want to be attacked. We're under attack. So we escape from the attack by going where? Into a strong hold. Now, wait a minute. We're not talking about a physical battle here. We're not in a war with flesh and blood. We're in a war with principalities and powers against the rulers of the darkness of this world, according to Ephesians chapter 6 again. It's a warfare here. All of us in some measure or another, have built in the course of our lifetime strongholds. It's the place where we retreat because we didn't feel safe, because we felt we were under attack, because we were in an uncomfortable circumstance. We didn't like it. We didn't want to be exposed to it anymore. We didn't want to be out there anymore. So we withdrew and built a wall around us so we can be kept and we can be preserved from whatever it is that we don't want. Are you with me? So think not about physical now. Think about mentally. How many people have been verbally abused so long and so poorly and so badly that they have withdrawn or retreated and they've built a stronghold in their life and they are hiding from the assault that was so unpleasant to them and so unkind? They've been taunted or laughed at because of their weight or their size or their looks. Or as Paul suggests, being base in appearance, something that somebody didn't like, and it wounded them, it hurt them, and they retreated, and so they began to hide. They began to develop means of coping and dealing with that, and so now they've developed thought patterns that are not according to truth. And so in their mind now, they live in the concept that I'm no good, I'm not useful. I can never be what somebody else would be. I could never do it. I hate myself. I despise myself. They've trapped themselves in a devil's lie. You know what the truth is? The truth, according to God, is that every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Every man at his best state is nothing. Every man has a wicked heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the state of all of us. So somebody, though, has said something, and because you're not resting in the revealed truth of the Word of God, that you are worth something to God, that you're made in the image of God, that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, that God thinks thoughts towards you that are more than can be numbered, that He so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, because your mind is not resting upon the truths of the Word of God, there has been built into your mind this stronghold that I'm unlovable. I can't be loved. Maybe you did something in your life that others regard as a sin, and they treated you as if you were a leper. They shut you out, and now you have built this stronghold and this stronghold in your mind that I'm never going to be acceptable to God. God can't accept me because people don't accept me. People have rejected me because of a decision I made in my life, something I did, whether right or wrong, and God can't forgive me. God can't accept me. Are you understanding where I'm going with this? We begin to think thoughts in our mind that are not true, but they become strongholds. And the moment anything happens to us, the moment we experience some emotion, or the moment we're back in a place where we're reminded of what happened or reminded of that individual, immediately that stronghold of lies is built up, and we're troubled, we're discouraged, we're defeated, we retreat. A stronghold is a place where you hide yourself to make yourself invincible, unapproachable by your foe. Someone has defined a stronghold as being an unhealthy attitude picked up along the way of life, particularly in childhood when you are most vulnerable to outside influences. Where do we get these lies from that become a stronghold in our life? Well, we get them, first of all, from the devil, who's the father of lies. He lied to Eve about God, lied to Adam and Eve about God's trustworthiness, about God's intention, about God's motive, about God's love for them. He's a liar. And so he all the time is suggesting things that are untrue, and he's lying to us. But because the truth is unpleasant, by the way, maybe as a boy or girl, who has a mom and dad who fear the Lord and love the Lord. He, however, is a sinner by nature, as are his parents. He doesn't like the rules. He doesn't want to obey the rules. So he lives in a way that suggests that he is living according to the rules, but he's building a refuge of lies. My parents don't love me, and I can't wait to get out of here. My parents don't care about me. My parents just want to ruin my life or take any other authority in life. And so we build this refuge of lies. You know why? Because we're trying to protect ourselves. We are not going to be allowed to do what pleases us or what we want to do. So we build a refuge of lies, and we believe that God is against us and authority is against us and rules are against me. And we live this way, and it affects our life. Paul said, my work, my ministry is a war, but it's not in the flesh. It's a war fought by the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, in which and from which and through which are cast, imaginations are cast down, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. I want to focus on that statement for a moment, against the knowledge of God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. The deeper your knowledge of God, the greater your peace should be, the greater your confidence should be. But where did you get your knowledge of God? Where did you get the image that you have of God, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? So what is an imagination? It's images produced by the thoughts in your mind or in your heart. An image is a representative of something. The literal word is shadow. So we get this image, this shadow, this picture of God. And the picture of God has to come from somewhere. Did it come from the Bible? Did it come from God himself? Or did it come from somebody who hates God? Somebody who doesn't know God? Somebody who's never had God dwelling in them? Someone who is on the opposite team, opposing God. Where did my image come from? How about the image of yourself? I kind of dealt with that just a moment ago. How do you see yourself? Does the image, the shadow, the portrayal, what you think about yourself in your mind, is it from God? Did you get that from God, or did you get it from yourself? Remember, your heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? You can deceive yourself. We can have too high of opinion of ourselves or too low opinion of ourselves, and both of them are sinful. We need to have a biblical view of ourselves. We need to have an image, the imaginations of our heart regarding God, regarding ourselves, should come from the Word of God, from the Bible, from the Scripture. How about the imaginations of your heart regarding your neighbor, your husband, your wife, your children, the other members of your church, your neighbors, the folks you work with? What you imagine, what you think about, what you see, how you picture them in your mind, where'd that come from? When you see them, what immediately comes to mind? Where'd it come from? Did it come from God? Did it come from one circumstance, one event? Did it come from your anxieties? And you're comparing yourself with them, or you are reminded that they did something wrong or hurt you, or you see their faults or imperfections? I'm saying we have these strongholds in our mind that destroy us or keep us from enjoying the peace of God, the blessing of God. We've taken, as it were, a refuge of lies, a term used in Scripture, and made it our hiding place. And now we have all these imaginations about who God is or what God is like, what we can or cannot do, whether we're worthy or not worthy or likable or not likable. We either love ourselves or hate ourselves. And we have all these imaginations regarding our neighbors and regarding our family. It's all something that takes place up here. And God says the battle is a mental one that is won by the wielding of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the Word of God pierces even to the dividing asunder of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'm saying to you, the reason we have no peace, no soundness of mind, is because we don't recognize that we're in a war. And we don't recognize that the heart of the war is our thought life. And that the war is to develop a disciplined thought life. Would you look down here, and we'll close with this thought, and I'm going to come back here tonight, but look at the end of verse 5. Bringing into captivity every thought. The suggestion is that you can do it. The suggestion is that it can be done. Remember what Spurgeon said, there are not so many hours in a year as there may be thoughts in an hour. That's a lot of thoughts. They swarm like birds and flocks of bees. Well, wait a minute. You can bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know what that means? To be in obedience to Christ means you're a disciple of Christ. You're a learner of Christ. You're a follower of Christ. The word obedience there literally means to be in compliance or submission. And it means obedience, or it means discipleship. And a disciple is one who sat under the instruction of a teacher and followed in submission the teachings of that teacher. So bring every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. So you're thinking as a disciple, and disciple is the root word of the word discipline. So hence we have disciplined thinking. We think according to the way we've been taught by the Word of God. So when we read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling us how to think. When we watch Him daily deal with the people of His day, we learn how we're to think. We learn to think properly and rightly. We express, and we watch the disciples express, thought patterns that are not correct, and Jesus corrects them. I'm saying to you, if you live your life without understanding this principle, no wonder you can't find any rest. No wonder you can't be happy. No wonder there's no soundness of mind. There are some explicit truths that the Word of God lays out that you and I, and I'm going to try to lay out a few of them tonight, that you and I need to hold on to and say, regardless of how I feel, regardless of what he said or she said, regardless of what he did or she did, regardless of what's happened or what has not happened, these truths are the thoughts of God revealed to me, and I'm going to lay on them. I'm going to rest on them. I'm going to anchor to them, and my soul will be at rest. I'm going to bring my thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I'm going to dismiss the one that does not meet the criteria. I'm going to say, be gone. And if it comes back, I'm going to be gone again. I will not entertain it. I will not think on it. I will not allow it to remain. I will rethink, and I will reform that thought into conformance to Jesus and what I know is to be true about God and Jesus, my Savior. That's how you win this battle. The battle's in the mind. Tearing down strongholds. And notice again that Paul said, it's not me. Matter of fact, in his first letter to this church, he said, you know, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech, man's words of wisdom, but I came to you in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. He said, I came speaking to you words that the Spirit of God teaches. And he said, they were mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You and I are no match for the enemy. But if we conform our thoughts and place our minds and rest our minds upon the Word of God and let the Word of God form the basis of what is acceptable thinking or unacceptable thinking, then the strongholds that we build up in our lives can be torn down. And every thought can be brought into captivity. Father in heaven,